Welcome to the FaithBridge Men's Podcast. This teaching was recorded live on October 8, 2024, taught by Bible teacher Chris Clark. Welcome to week 6 of our Embrace the Frontier series, a study on God's covenants.
Well, Danny tried to say something nice about me, and he got to Baylor. He's like, he went there. That's the only thing nice that I have to say about Baylor. Not much nice to say about our football team this year. So if any of you are football coaches that are looking for a job, go ahead and get your resumes ready. My friend won't be there very much longer. Any of you still listen to the radio? Who listens to the radio? Holy cow. Okay, high school students. The radio is this device, this piece of equipment that a lot of people that have them in cars, and you know, you turn a dial and there like numbers appear on the screen, and you can listen to music, but the catch is other people choose what you listen to instead of you getting to pick what you want to listen to. And also baseball, for whatever reason. So that's for you. That's free, okay? I'm a big fan of the technology CarPlay. Anyone have CarPlay in their car? You plug your phone in, and everything that's on your phone, you've got this like neat little deal in there. It's got the GPS, it's got your podcast, your Spotify, all of the stuff that you want to engage with when you're in the car, except for you can't watch anything on it. So I love this technology. I'm a podcast listener. I like to listen to podcasts. My wife tells me, Chris, you talk like a podcast. I don't know exactly what she's getting at, but I'll take it as a compliment. So I use that everywhere I go, every day in the car. I'm listening to a podcast on Apple CarPlay. Well, I'm running late for actually a men's ministry leadership meeting here on a Sunday morning, and the cable has like frayed completely, and I can't get my phone to connect to the CarPlay. And then I can't get my phone to connect to Bluetooth, and so I'm like, how am I going to survive a 12-minute drive to church without a podcast? This will not do. What am I supposed to do, just ride in silence? Who does this? So I turned the radio on to the only radio station in Houston that I know. I didn't grow up here. Unfortunately, it was not a Christian radio station or anything like that. The only radio station I know is 93Q. It plays country music, or what they used to, it used to play country music. Now it plays, I don't know what this junk is. And a song comes on the radio as I'm driving to church on country radio. I'm like, that is church. That's the most honest thing I've heard in a long time. And it's by an artist, I don't know if you've heard this, this is new to me, Jelly Roll? Jelly Roll, you guys know Jelly Roll? If you don't know, you're going to know. Here you go. It's a pretty catchy tune. Who the hell am I if I only pray to God when I need a favor? Who the hell am I? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Who the hell am I? If I'm honest, I ask myself that question a lot of times. I look in the mirror and I look at the responsibility of my life, being a husband, being a dad, a professional. I think about my faith life, and I think, who the hell am I? I'm not measuring up. I'm not living up to who I think I should be, who I think God wants me to be, who my wife deserves, who my kids deserve. I know any number of guys in this room that on this earth have had wild amounts of success. I mean, I'm talking guys that are vice president of strategic sourcing, whatever that means, for a huge company. Guys that you've made a huge impact in education or public service. Some of you, you're decorated firefighters, policemen, service members. You've killed it in the business world. The first man of Klein is sitting right over here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for gracing us with your presence. I've talked to so many guys that the title attached to their name, their LinkedIn profile, the things that they have in their life screams, they're awesome. They've got it figured out. They've got it made. From the outside, they look like they've got this life thing figured out. But you get into conversation with them, and they say, I have imposter syndrome. I show up every day to a fancy job in a fancy office or on a fancy Zoom call, and I think, oh my gosh, this is going to be the day that they find out, that they figure me out. Or I have no idea what I'm doing as a dad. Or holy cow, my marriage, it's rough right now. I think we're going to make it through, but it's rough. Who the hell am I? Guys, I mean, we have insecurities. We've got things about ourselves that we don't like. Yet we're called to the frontier of leadership. And so tonight we're going to open up the book of Exodus, and we're going to look at the chief imposter, the guy who was certain that he was not qualified, certain that he was an imposter. And we're going to follow him on his journey into that frontier of leadership. So go with me to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 4. So by this point, you've already read this week chapter 1, chapter 2. You got the backstory of Moses, how he was born, the basket in the river, getting pulled out of there, killing the Egyptian, running off into the wilderness. And of course, you know the backstory of the Israelites, generations and generations in slavery. And now we've got Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. What a guy, right? Thing on fire, no burn, go see. Yes. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. At the moment, Moses must have been convinced that this was God. He sees this spectacular sight in front of him. It starts talking to him. He hears the voice of the Lord. It identifies itself, and there's no question here in his mind. He just obeys. He hides his face. He's afraid. This is the appropriate response. There is zero doubt in his mind about the validity of the source of the information that's about to come to him. Take that away. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. And here we go. So now, go. After generations of slavery and oppression, God, I'm going to deliver my people out of slavery, out under the hand of this huge nation, and I'm going to deliver them into something even better, more than you could possibly imagine. I'm going to drive out the people that are already there, and there's going to be this land, and oh, by the way, Moses, now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Hey, bud, it's you. The baby that floated in the basket down the river, the guy that killed the Egyptian and cut out of town. Now you're just working for your father-in-law. It's you. You're the guy. You're the leader. Welcome to the frontier of leadership. So tonight I want to glean two lessons from Moses. First of which is the success of leadership doesn't depend on the sufficiency of the leader. Now, you might be in a spiritual enough circle that you've heard something like this before. You might have heard someone humbly say, as a leader or as a preacher, it's not about me, it's about God, it's all dependent on him, he's doing the work. But let's be honest. How many of us are actually showing up in our lives to a significant leadership position with this kind of posture that the success doesn't actually depend on me being sufficient enough or me being adequate, me being competent enough? I know every single day I look at my two boys, and especially my older one, who is like the seven-year-old version of me. And I want to parent me out of that kid before he takes too long, right? I look at him and I go, dude, I can save you so much pain that your dad went through if you would just listen to me. I think I have to be sufficient to raise my son, to be that leader that my family needs. I bet some of you in this room are with me. And so I want to look at Moses' response to God's call. Here we're going to see on five occasions here, Moses gives five self-centered rejections of God's call to leadership. He makes five excuses that are all about me, myself. And I hope that you can see yourself in one of these five. So the first one, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He's quoting the poet Jelly Roll here. Who the hell am I? Who has qualified me? Why me? Couldn't you pick anybody else? Maybe you identify. Next one, verse 3:13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them," got it, if in some strange way I agree to what you're saying here, "suppose I go and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" He's like, "God, I don't even know your name. I don't even know what to tell them. I wouldn't even know where to begin with these people." Maybe you're like, I don't have enough knowledge to be that leader. I'm not built to be a leader. I don't have what it takes. Where would I even start in being a leader in God's kingdom? Exodus 4:1. Moses answered God, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'? What if I'm just all that convincing? What if they see right through me and they just don't believe anything that I have to say? I don't have any authority with them. I cut out of town and ran away. They're not gonna believe me." 4:10, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." God, I don't even talk right. Can't you find somebody that talks good to go and do this? Maybe you're talking about, I'm not competent enough to lead. God, I just don't have the gifts that are appropriate for a leader. I'm not built for that. And then the last one, Exodus 4:13, Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Is that great? I mean, he gets to the end, he gives four like decent thoughts, and then he goes, "Lord, please, if I'm just honest, I just don't want to." And maybe that's where you find yourself. Maybe there's a seed of apathy in your heart. That, I can't get up off of the couch to lead right now. I just don't have it in me. So we've got these five self-centered rejections of God's call to leadership. And every single time, God meets it with five God-powered responses. Here they are. So Moses, he says, "Who the hell am I?" And God says, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." God says, "It's me. Who the hell am I?" No, I am. And in fact, the next one, "What is his name? What shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." There is no one else's authority. Moses, you don't have to appeal to your own. Tell them it's I am. Next one, Moses says, "What if they don't even believe me?" The Lord says, "What's in your hand?" "A staff," he replies. God says, "Throw it on the ground." So Moses throws it on the ground, it becomes a snake, and he ran from it. The Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned it back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Now put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses puts his hand inside the cloak, And we took it out, the skin was leprous, and had become white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and we took it out. It was restored, like the rest of his flesh. The Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Guess it's fine. They might not believe you, but they can't deny my power. The things that they can't explain, that they know there's no way that you could do them on your own, that's what will convince them. The next one, this is my favorite of God's responses. Moses says, I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. Removing the excuse. He's like, dude, you can't talk? I invented talking. I got it covered, dude. And then the last one. Moses says, please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. He's tired of him. He's getting impatient. I mean, honest, dads in the room, if you told your son or your daughter to do something five times, every time they gave you the excuse, by round five, you're going to be a little impatient. God says, what about your brother, Aaron? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak, and I will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if you, if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform signs with these. I'm going to give you everything you need. You don't have to even do it alone. I'll send a buddy to hold your hand with you. He can do all the talking. But make no mistake, Moses, you're the leader here. He might be the mouth, but you're going to be like God to him. This is your journey. This is your frontier. Now, I want to prove to you the point that the success of leadership doesn't depend on the sufficiency of the leader. Danny said, I used to work here at Faithbridge, but I have a new job. I've been working there for, we're wrapping up the first quarter of the year right now in Klein ISD. I'm a teacher at Klein Oak High School, and I teach in a program called Access. Access is a program for our students that have moderate to severe intellectual disabilities. So the students that I see every day in my classroom, they get most of their core math, social studies, reading instruction in a structured learning environment. They've got a developmental center where they're with other students that have intellectual disabilities, and only a couple times a day do they rotate out and have a couple of classes where they're with their general population of students. So I've got kids that have Down syndrome, autism, some serious cognitive functioning issues. I mean, seriously, you walk into my classroom and the level of our content is elementary level stuff. We're working on addition, subtraction. We do sight words every day. That's my job every single day. Now, the kids that I work with, they have so many challenges in life. So many. And you might think, that seems kind of intimidating or scary, maybe even depressing to work with that population of students. And I don't want to tell you, number one, you absolutely can. Everyone in this room, if you've got the love of the Lord in your heart, you can work with people with intellectual disabilities, 100%. If you've never had a conversation with someone that with an intellectual disability, I hope that you soon get the chance to. Hopefully it's someone that's serving you a cup of coffee or holding a door for you somewhere. These people are a treasure, and you don't have to be afraid to talk to them. But more importantly, number two, I don't leave school every day beat down because of the challenges that they face. I leave school every day inspired because of what they're able to do. That's the truth. There's joy in the hearts of these kids, and being able to see them learn a new skill, experience something new, be proud of themselves, it's incredible. And I know that as much as I feel love for them, as much pride as I feel in their accomplishments, doesn't the Lord love them so much more? See, if our worth was based on our limitations, then there wouldn't be anything inspiring about someone with a serious cognitive deficit. It would be pitiable. It would be sad. Let me tell you, these kids don't just come to school to get babysat. They come to school to learn, because they're going to contribute to our world. They're going to contribute to our community. After they graduate high school, they're going to be meaningful members of churches, organizations, cities. They're going to do great things. They matter. And so if a kid that is nonverbal, can't read, can't write their own name, is capable, worth something in the kingdom of God, has something to add, then every last one of us, God's called us, he's equipped us, the frontier of leadership is for all of us. Now for Moses, things don't get easy. In fact, they get a whole lot harder. After this, he goes, and there are all of these plagues. You did the reading. There's the Exodus. They get to the Red Sea. Of course, you have this very dramatic moment. That's where the movie ends. But now, Moses is leading these people into the desert, and they get grumpy really quickly. They get hungry, and they get thirsty. They say things like, why don't we just go back to Egypt? At least we had food there. Or, Moses, how about you just kill us now? And then Moses has to, like, have a chat with God, and he says, God, I saw all that good stuff you did, but these people, they're really, really working my nerves. Can we get something going here? And so then Moses has to hit a rock with a staff, and then water comes out of it, and the people are happy with him for like 5 seconds, and then they get angry again, and Moses is about to lose it. But God chose Israel for more. That's not the end of the story. And so if you fast forward just a little bit, and we get to Exodus 19, we'll see that we're more than just leaders. We're priests. That's the call, not just to leadership, but to priesthood. So here is the actual meat of this Mosaic covenant that Danny promised you I would teach on. Exodus 19, starting in verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So here God, he's highlighting. Remember what I just done. I've been faithful. I've delivered you. Now, verse 5, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. So we look at verse 5 there. Last week, Danny taught you about an unconditional covenant, where he made this covenant with Abraham. I will give you a land. I will give you my seed. I will give you a nation of people, your descendants. And then here is a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Here, we see something really different with Moses. This doesn't supersede. It doesn't nullify. It doesn't do anything to the Abrahamic covenant. But he says here, this is conditional. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. This covenant here, God is offering the nation of Israel a preferred place, a purpose, a job, a mission in this world, and their job is, you have to obey my covenant. You have to stay in right relation to me. What are you supposed to obey? This is where God gives the Ten Commandments, the law, to them. You have to operate in a way that honors me. And if you do that, you will be my treasured possession. You will be the firstborn. You'll have this place. But it comes with a job. If we zoom in on verse 6 here, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. That's the call. That's the job of Israel, being a kingdom of priests. That's the mission, is leadership. The job of a priest is to stand between God and the people, and to be that conduit, that connection that brings heaven down to earth and brings earth up to heaven. That's the job of a priest. Now we know that the nation of Israel at times did okay at being a kingdom of priests, but for the most part, They failed. Again and again, they forgot who they were. They didn't hold up their end of the covenant. God said, I want you to be my treasured possession, and they traded it for the things of this world. Instead of rising to the call to be a kingdom of priests that would bless the nations around them, instead they looked inward on themselves and they were selfish. They kept the blessing all for themselves, and eventually that blessing became their own curse, and they find themselves back in slavery again. I've got to be honest, there's a group of people, Danny, I hope this is okay, that I really admire. I don't agree with them, but I admire them. The Mormon church is full of the nicest people I've ever met. Like, if you go to an away game at BYU, they're like giving you free stuff. It's amazing. They love it. But talk about people that put their faith into action, that act like a kingdom of priests. I mean, you've seen them. You've talked to somebody. They've come and knocked on your door. They've walked through your neighborhood. They have gone on mission journeys, every single one of them. They go and they spend a couple years out on mission. And I learned this from a friend who used to be affiliated with the Mormon Church. Did you know that they keep a roster of everyone who's left the Mormon Church? And just like they go door to door, they strategically go and check in on people who have like not shown up in a while. Isn't that incredible? Can you imagine if that were at Faithbridge? Like, you miss 3 weeks and they'll just send you the text message, hey, how you doing? Ken is at your door. Talk about these people. They act like they're a kingdom of priests. Like what their mission on earth here really matters. So Israel hasn't kept their covenant with God, but God had a better plan. He sent his son, Jesus, to get us out of slavery once and for all. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And you know what? That's true for us, and it comes with a job. That deliverance from the law of sin and death to the law of the Spirit comes with a job, and it's for us to be that kingdom of priests. Just because Israel didn't live up to it didn't mean that God gave up on the idea of a kingdom of priests. That's you and me. We are to be that kingdom of priests. Our older brother Jesus, he humbled himself so that we could have a seat at the family table. He invited us into the family of God. He was pierced and he hung on that cross so we could be that treasured possession. And it's not conditional. Jesus gave it all so that we could be that treasured possession, because he died once and for all. And so now we can reclaim that promise to co-rule with Christ for all eternity. That's what we were made for. We were made to lead this earth, this creation. And this is our job, to be a kingdom of priests right here, right now, bringing heaven to earth and earth to heaven. We've got to invite other people to join us at the table of God's family. We're made to lead, not because of our power, not because of our sufficiency, but because of God. He's the one that's called us to this priesthood. And so as we wrap up here tonight, you might be asking yourself, okay, if I'm convinced that I am a priest, that that's what God has called me to, then who am I supposed to lead? What if I've never led anything ever in my life? Who do I lead? I want to show you this. This isn't scriptural. I just think it's true and it's wise. And so I want to show you these three circles here. We got to start in the inner circle here. Once I was counseling a young employee of mine who was having trouble getting traction in leadership, getting people to buy in and follow. And I told him, hey, before you lead someone else, it's always preceded by self-leadership. If you aren't leading yourself, if you can't make the decisions to be a healthy adult following the Lord right now, then no one else is going to lead you. It starts with leadership of self. So you might be in a situation right now in life. Maybe you're new to faith, or you're going through a season where there's maybe some repentance that needs to happen. or there's outside circumstances, you're like, maybe right now, the most appropriate leadership position for you is that, you know, I'm going to lead myself. I'm going to be committed to being a better follower of Christ for me right now. That's my leadership. And then once I've got that rolling, from there, I need to think about my home, my family, the people that are closest to me. I'm sure you've had a boss before whose personal life was a mess, and then they weren't your boss for very much longer because they made everybody miserable. We've got to lead our family here because you can't be great for others if you're not great for your family first. And then ultimately, if I'm taking care of myself, I'm leading my family, not perfectly, but if I'm actually a leader there, then it's time to step into kingdom leadership. And so if you're convinced that you're going to be a priest, you're going to be a leader, how do I do it? How do I do it? How do I step into it? Moses showed me a lot of things not to do. So how do I actually do it? Well, Moses has some great wisdom in Exodus 14. This is, the Israelites are basically peeing their pants right in front of the Red Sea. They're like, what is going to happen? What are we going to do? And this is what Moses says to the nation of Israel. Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Friends, if you're trying to push into the frontier of leadership, to being a priest for your family in the kingdom of God, the older I get and the more time I've spent in ministry, the more convinced I am that the dials that I have at my disposal to change myself are very limited. What I actually need to have the fruit of righteousness in my life, I need the Spirit of God to come and do a work in me. It actually takes surrender. It's not my own effort. But here's the thing about God is if there's too much noise in our life, if there's too much movement, too much activity, a packed calendar, a car ride that always has a podcast, always driving our kids to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, always a Zoom call. If there's not any extra margin in our life, if there's too much noise, the Spirit of God is going to let you have that. How do I get God to fight for me, to grow something in me that I can't make myself do, to be the man that God designed me to be? Moses says, the Lord's going to do it. He's going to fight for you. Whatever obstacle is in your way, even if it's inside yourself, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. And so before we dive into discussion at our tables, I want us to take a moment and let's be still. Let's ask God, not what is my personal action step to become a better leader, but when we ask God, won't you do something in my heart? Wouldn't you still everything that's me? Take my mind off my own limitations. It's to stop making excuses. Wouldn't you come to the forefront? Let's bow our heads together. But God, I thank you for a room full of priests here. God, wouldn't you, right now, in this moment, bring something to mind that we're holding on to? God, whether it's a limitation, an insecurity, a struggle. Friend, if you would imagine that you're holding whatever it is in your hand, whatever God brings to mind. And God, as a symbol of trusting in your power, in your sufficiency, and not our own, God, we open our hands to release that thing to you. Not by our own effort, by just trusting in your power. Won't you do it, God? Amen.